6:45. We are going to continue, unless the Holy Spirit wants to go someplace else, or you want to go someplace else, in true repentance and true forgiveness. We were going to use the weeks in October to go over the message that had provided from a Sunday message, and every time I look into it, there's more and more to get deeper, and I know that we might want to rush towards, you know, Matthew 18, but I hope to do that in a week or two from now. There's tons of stuff we can learn from these verses that will teach us our salvation is secure, but also what is our responsibility and accountability to one another from a repentance and a forgiveness perspective. We'll talk a little bit about forbearing and the difference between forbearing and forgiving. And then we'll get into some of the stuff from our Sunday morning message, Lord willing. So why don't we pray, and we'll have you read some scriptures. Father in heaven, we commit this time to you. We thank you for the gift of forgiveness. We thank you for opening up our hearts and minds to what your word has to say. Increase our faith that we might believe what we read, and that we would put it deep down in our hearts, and that we would be aware and take heed to how our day-to-day walk affects others as others are following. And we would pray, too, that we would walk in a manner that is pleasing unto the Lord, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we thank you and praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If we can read Colossians 2, 9 through 14, we'll have somebody read that. Raise your hand. Okay, Colossians 2, 9 through 14. Ephesians 1, 3 through 7. Ephesians 1, 3 through 7. You got it? Okay. Ephesians 4, 30 through, now we'll say 5, verse 2. We'll read chunks of paragraphs. Ephesians 4, 30 through 5, 2. Okay, thank you. Luke 17. Well, we'll hold off on Luke 17 now, but 1 John 1, 9, along with Psalms 51, 1 through 4. 1 John 1, 9, Psalms 51, 1 through 4. John 1, 9. Yep. 1 John 1, 9. Okay. Leviticus 19, 15 through 18. Okay. Leviticus 19, 15 through 18. And we'll hold a couple of you on deck for some more. Colossians 2, 9 through 14. Frank? Thank you. So last time we said forgiveness, one definition could be to wipe the slate clean, to graciously cancel the debts. that we could not pay, to have our records wiped clean, to set free or released from the death penalty and therefore the guilt divinely and righteously imposed by a righteous God, and includes the removal of the root cause of the offense based on the substitutionary and morally perfect sacrifice of Christ. So it's kind of good to know that we've been forgiven. Our sins have been wiped clean, past, present, and future. He has paid the debt. He has paid the death penalty of sin by providing himself a perfect sacrifice, pleasing to God. We read now of the foundational truths that we as Christians should understand about forgiveness. Number one, someone had to pay a price. Someone had to pay a price. Jesus Christ paid the price that forgiveness required. And thus, it was an act of grace because we did not deserve it. Then we read in Luke and we read in other places that there's a strong correlation. Christ gives us instructions that there's a strong correlation between divine forgiveness and human forgiveness. So our brother read, how do we know that all our sins are forgiven? In the passage that he just read. He read, and you being dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive, made born again together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. See, he has forgiven you all trespasses. You think that would be important? Hi, Rick. You think that would be important? It would definitely be important when you have messed up. And I've heard us talk about the 70 times. God puts no limit on how many times you forgive a brother or sister who repents. But a lot of times we say, well, we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. But are we really supposed to forgive ourselves? Or do we have a hard time believing what the Word of God says? That He has already forgiven you all trespasses. Huh? Isn't that the starting point? So if we have a hard time with something of our past or something in our life, that's showing that there's a little bit of a flaw, a little bit of a weakness in our faith. And we need to get back to the basics of the scriptures. But do you? And I'm not going to answer it for you. I think everyone has to wrestle with that because there are different schools of thoughts. But it doesn't matter what schools of thoughts. I think the point of this study is that we need to have confidence in the Word of God. And if I believe the Word of God, then I could take a scripture like that and say, all my trespasses have been cleansed, I've been released from the bondage of them and the guilt and the tyranny of Satan. I've been released. I've been set free. Then it might be easier to forgive others if I know my position in Christ. Let's go over to Acts. You can read Acts this week. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7, or 3 through 7, you could read for the context.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
Awesome. Thank you. So, concentrating on verses 6 and 7, he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Then what does it mean to be accepted in the beloved? You ever think of that? What does it mean to be accepted in the beloved? We have redemption through his blood, a payment of the debt for the forgiveness of sins, a debt we could not pay as an act of grace. See, someone had to pay the price. That's why forgiveness is not a trite thing, a trivial thing, a passing over, whimsical thing. Someone had to pay the price.
And verse 5 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Verse 5.
Okay, so what does it mean, though, in verse 6 and 7? What does it mean to be accepted in the beloved? Now, there's a corollary to the fact that there's a payment. Okay. There's a payment that takes us out of the slave market of sin, destined for hell, because we deserved it, and now being brought into a living relationship, union with Christ and one another, into a family we never previously belonged, never to be separated again. Would that be important? So we have union with Christ and now united with one another in Christ. So when the Father looks at me and you, he looks at us through the eyes of Christ. Perfect, holy, righteous. He will never leave us nor forsake us, because he has purchased us out of the slave market of sin, never to return again, and placed us, as Rich said, into the family of God that we didn't previously belong, never to be separated again. Do you believe that? Okay, who's got the... So that's the foundational truth of forgiveness. We've been forgiven, so we should be characterized by being forgiving people. Forgiveness operates in the realm of sin, where a violation of God's moral standards of behavior has taken place between me and God and me and another. And possibly me and another. More on that as we go. We'll expand on that later. But the practical truth is that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, namely the Lord Jesus, who goes before, goes on behalf of the believer in the courts of heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of grace on your behalf, and says, I've paid for that sister sin. I paid for that brother's sin. We will work together to bring good through that in that person's life. Do you believe that? Who had 1 John 1:9 and Psalm 51, 1 through 4? Mm-hmm.
as our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
And then Psalms 51, 1 through 4.
Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and only you, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge.
Thank you. Excellent. So the practical truth is that we do sin. We go our own way. We read that in Isaiah 53 the other day. But what does confession to God really mean? Acknowledging that a violation, something wrong has occurred. Anything else? Agreeing with God of the evil character of sin. So not skirting around, using other flowery words, or as we will get into at some point, deflecting from us and putting it on the other person without taking responsibility for our own actions. Agree with God. Respecting the evil character of our sin. Agree with God right then and there, and fellowship will be restored. Now, what did David emphasize? That every sin is primarily made, is confession for every sin is made to God. Why? He took the sin, he paid the price. Someone paid a price. That's why we can't take sin lightly in our own life and in the lives of the community of Christ. Now, I'm not telling you to go to another church called the community of Christ, but you get my point. It would be damaging. We'll read more about it, but it could be damaging to other people if we do not confront and address sin in our lives. So, confession is primarily made to God and should go no further unless that evil character has been displayed or violated another person. Okay? Rape, adultery, gossip. We could go on and on. What happens if we take sin for granted? You ever think of that? What happens if we take sin for granted? Take everything we've learned about forgiveness. Perfect. We make a mockery. We insult God. You know what? Not only that, which is it, but I'm just going another step. We insult God's work in Christ. We make a mockery of God, and then we insult him by almost saying, hey, it didn't matter. Should grace abound? Should I sin so that grace can abound? God forbid. It doesn't matter. Someone said to me one time, oh, yeah, it's like Christ paid the price and gave us his credit card, and we could do anything we want. I think he had a wrong view. Taking sin for granted is a mockery against God's authority. Remember, sin is rebellion against God's authority. Rebellion against what God, it pleases God. What else? Thanks, Brian. What else that's secondary to mocking God, that taking sin for granted will do? Well, it could hurt our brothers and sisters. It could further delay the offender from coming to repentance, restoration, and reconciliation. That's the goal of repentance. That's the goal of forgiveness, of forgiving a sinner. If we insult God's work in Christ, we further delay true repentance and restoration of an offender, a sinner. And that may bring harm to others, to other victims. Think about the Catholic priests. Think about the SBC hiding those abuses of children. No one taking accountability for the offense, the violation. We see that in David's own life. When his own daughter was raped, Tamar, by his oldest son. And how that led to destruction of the whole family and a nation were split. Maybe we'll go there. That's in 2 Samuel 13, 12 and 13. Forgiveness is not ignoring or denying sin by pretending that it didn't happen. Forgiveness is not trivializing sin or done to make you or I feel better or give us an emotional release, as it will have an opposite effect on the sinner. What was the opposite effect that it has? If I just go, well, kind of easy when it's really grievous sins. Okay, we'll have a couple examples of those coming up Sunday. But let's say a person caught in adultery, the evidence is there, and we trivialize it, or we start taking sides, we blame one person in the marriage versus the other person, and we don't address it. What kind of impact could that adulterous situation have for generations? Number one, it could harden the person's heart, okay? The person that has committed the adultery, leading them into deeper into their own deception. Hey, they're not doing anything wrong. Accelerate the repetition of sin by giving them the impression that there's no consequences for their behavior, that they haven't hurt anyone, or they haven't hurt God. It may even give them a false impression that they were ever saved in the first place. Having a lack of forgiveness and a lack of deep emotional pain that you have caused someone else hardship could be an indication you have never been forgiven. That's in Matthew 18 as well. The story of the abundant amount of debt that could not be paid. And maybe we'll go there. However, confronting others entails great courage and serious contemplation. And we read last time that anyone that takes a stand against evil becomes a target of evil. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Now, let's go to Luke's gospel now that we've given a little bit of background and look at the scriptures that are instructions to us that we are going to keep repeating. And if somebody could read verses 3 through 6. And remember, these are Christ's instructions on forgiveness and repentance and other things. 17. Luke 17, 3 through 6. Thank you. So we'll come out of the seriousness for a second. You think that Christ's followers are to be uprooting trees, physical trees? Is that the message here? How many of you guys prayed very, very hard today and a tree or a mulberry bush got picked up by the roots and thrown into the sea? So there's got to be a reason. There's got to be a metaphor or symbolic reason why the Lord is showing us something here. Showing us something about grace. He's teaching us how we are to respond to sin in our lives. He's showing us the main ingredients for healthy relationships, repentance and forgiveness. But he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. We haven't covered the word rebuke. What does rebuke mean? Okay, we're going to go through the approach of addressing a sinning brother or sinning sister. It's to address them, it's to confront them, right? The word means this: to speak seriously, to warn, to challenge, to express strong disapproval or censor to the actual behavior that was displayed. Okay? Doesn't really say call them out. Because there should be a fear and trembling in addressing anyone that has sinned. Number one, you take the beam out of your own eye. But this is a delicate situation that requires you to carefully and prayerfully determine if the other person's behavior is truly sinful. And then to address them in love. Address them, speak to the person directly and not about him or her to others. Who's got Leviticus 19, 15 through 18? Yes, sir. But that's not what we've learned. If they repent. So they have to change their mind. Their attitude has to change. If they don't repent, you're not obligated to forgive them. Matter of fact, you shouldn't. Okay? And that's what we've been learning in these scriptures. So if they repent, you need to understand what's true repentance. Okay? And there's four ways we can respond. Okay? One is through evasion. One is through regret. One is through, what's the other one? rejection. And then there's true repentance. We started that in our Sunday message, and we'll probably try to get that tonight a little bit later. We have to be examining whether or not there's true repentance. But Christ says, if there's true repentance, because he wrote the book, then you're to forgive him. And he says, you're not to count how many times the person been wrong. Love makes no record of wrongs. What he's really saying is, hey, you who have been forgiven, your life should be a life of forgiveness. Your life should be characterized by being willing to extend forgiveness. Okay? Not to let them off the hook, as we read. It's harder to address than to let them off the hook. We like to let them off the hook, by the way. This is going to stir up some things. We like to just pass over. Now, there's times to pass over. That's forbearing. But when there's real sin, we must address it, or it infects and infiltrates the whole community. If they repent, Jesus Christ says, you forgive them. And he's saying, hey, you be ready to forgive them 7 times or 70 times 7 because you're people of forgiveness. And if you practice being forgiving, you will become forgiving. Think about that. If you practice forgiving, you will become a forgiving person. Now, what does Leviticus 19 say? If you hold a grudge, or you nurse ill feelings, or you criticize outside of that honest addressing of the offender, what does it say? Who's got Leviticus 19, 15 through 18?
Not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
All right. Thank you, Tom. So we're to speak to the person directly, not about him or her to anyone else. We need to prayerfully consider the sin before us with fear and trembling before the Lord and speak directly to the person, and not to criticize or nurse grudges, but to honestly address the offender with his or her sinful behavior. Did you know that there was a National Elders Workers week? And a brother cried at the fact that he kept pushing off addressing someone in the congregation who had been walking in a pattern of sin. And after 8 months, he cried like a baby, I remember. Cried like a baby remembering this. That he finally got up enough courage to talk to this person in love and kindness. This guy was a gentle guy. He'd cry right now. And all that person said, thank you. I was just looking for someone who cared. I've been having a struggle with this sin in my life. Thank you for taking time out. And the brother that was putting it off for 8 months or whatever had to forgive himself. Because God had already told him, okay, not audibly, I'm not going to get it. You are to work with that brother. And he skirted the issue. Now, what's worse about that is if you take it and you talk to other people about it. You know, Mike, what does Mike do? He goes, plays in a co-ed golf league. And he's found carousing with the women afterwards. Bad. Is that right? Maybe we should tell so-and-so. Well, if you have prayerfully considered this brother before the Lord, one who is valuable, one whom the Lord does not want to see fall by the wayside, you will come clean before God and address that person without standing in judgment by being critical of that person. Because you do not have the right to be the judge. And so that's what Leviticus tells us there. We're not to criticize nor nurse grudges, nor be the judge. We will look at how we should approach a sinning brother in the next couple weeks. Now, when you say, I forgive you, without confronting the sin, it short circuits the process or hinders or could hinder and harm others. That 2 Samuel 12 and 13, David and Bathsheba, led to David pronouncing his sentence, which would entail four. Remember, he took the ewe lamb. Nathan had a story. Should I go to that place? Do I want to go to that place? It's just remember. Let's just go to my memory. And you can fill in. 2 Samuel 12 and 13. David had committed sin with Bathsheba, adultery, and had Uriah sent to the front lines to be killed. He was an adulterer and a murderer. He deserved death under the law. There's a lot of things in that passage. Well, anyways, he said, that man should die. Well, the story was that and this rich man, instead of using his own sheep from the flock to entertain a guest, he took it from a poor man who had it as a pet. Think about it. Somebody took your pet. You cherish your pet. That pet, you know, you love the pet, right? You ever lost a pet? Well, that rich man took the pet, killed it, cooked it, had a nice dinner, and left. And David, when he heard it, he said, he was furious. That man must die. Well, in the law, you don't die for killing an animal, okay? But if it's kidnapping, then it's capital punishment. You shall die, okay? And we probably will go through this and get a little excited about it, all right? We're not going to go through it today. So he does. And then he pronounces that he should restore the man. The rich man shall restore the poor man four lambs. And then what did Nathan say, the prophet, say to David?
You are the man.
You are the man, and you will not surely die. Okay? Now what happened? Who died? The son born out of wedlock to him and Bathsheba. What else happened? Amnon raped Tamar, his half-sister. Amnon was David's firstborn. He became very furious, but did nothing about it. Okay? He didn't address it because guess what? If he addressed it for rape, his oldest son had to be excommunicated from the community. All right? He didn't do anything about it, except get furious. He did not protect the honor of Tamar. We don't know if Tamar, because she was so scarred, that was a curse under the law to lose your virginity before marriage. That was a curse and possibly kept her from ever marrying. And then Absalom rebelled and took on his father's wives and won the hearts of the young people against David and became David's enemy. And then he finally died. Four lambs. That is why we can't take sin for granted, because it short-circuits the process and could hinder repentance in the offender and harm the victims. Well, there's a process of repentance, and that's not this week's lesson.
I'm sorry, Michael.
There's a lot of tentacles, but yes, there are some things that happen. So, actually, let's see. We're going to get to scratch the surface a little bit. So hold that thought. That's good. All right. It comes at a cost. Forgiveness comes at a cost. If you're forgiving someone who has violated you and sinned against you, there are a couple things that happen. Pain for you, and two, you give up your rights to avenge the loss. I probably have better words, but those are two things. That's why it's so important that we understand the foundational truth that sin costs something. Forgiveness costs something. The death of the perfect God-man. Perfect man, Jesus Christ.
Mike,
yes, sir.
There's a thought that I was having as you were bringing up all of the David for the things that went down. When you throw a rock into a common pond, everybody sees the ripples and every wave that that rock caused as the top goes out to the edge of the land. It goes all the way. What I just thought about was, now, as the rock continues to drop, it continues to make more waves underneath that you do not see, until it finally hits the bottom. So when you don't take sin seriously, that's the ripple effect, not only surface, but the depth that that rock is going to.
Wonderful. Very good. Very good. Very good. Let's shift a little bit to the apostles' request. Remember last time we spent a lot of time on this and increase our faith. You know, this is a hard saying. The apostles are saying, hey, this is hard to do. Forgive. It's much easier to take vengeance. And Christ says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Sunday we'll have an example of that. Not someday, Sunday.
Did you want to read Ephesians 4?
So who was supposed to read Ephesians 4?
I wasn't.
You hold on to that. Okay? We'll come up. You'll have Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4. Okay? So it's a hard saying because sometimes it's going to hurt and be painful to forgive someone who's committed a grievous sin against you or your family. We talked about what if they don't repent or die or become incapacitated. We said forgiveness requires repentance. However, we still need to relinquish the offense and the offender to God. How do I know that? Who hasn't read 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25? See, the disciples would need faith in God's word, the confidence that believes that God can and will work out the best for everyone in any situation as long as we respond in the way he commands. And though that offender may not repent or become incapacitated, we must be ready to extend forgiveness at just the right time. And in order to do that, we saw last time, we would need the grace at just the right time to offer forgiveness. And we saw the example of Corrie Ten Boom, who forgave her former cruel Nazi prison guard. Pete, can you read that? Did you say you read that? Yes, please.
Christ also serves us, leaving us an example of following his death. For did no sin, he was not found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were all sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls.
When he suffered, right? Did Christ suffer? Or did he say, oh, it's okay? It's okay. Now we have that saying, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And I'm challenging you on that a little bit later. What is he really saying? Is he saying everybody gets a free pass? Universally, everyone's saved? Or did he commit at that time to him who judges righteously, given the opportunity for even those that put him to the cross to come to repentance at a future date? I suggest the latter. Okay, thanks, Pete. Where was I? So, really, we need that kind of faith. That no matter how, we're in a sinful world. Remember, in that part of the chapter, it says, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe to him through whom they come. Offenses will come. And the more you spend time with me, the more offended you'll get with me. You could laugh if you want. But that's what happens in the community of believers. It happens when you spend time with each other. And so with that, well, to Frank's verse that he read earlier about the mulberry tree, you'll have enough faith that if, what did you read there? Read verse, are you in Luke 17? Verse 6. Read verse 6 again. Just verse 6. Okay. So what the Lord is saying is that with that kind of faith, that trusts and obey in God's word, puts it down deep into your heart and lives it out in your life. You know, as some of the brothers say, You know, don't only be hearers of the word of God and only kind of bring in the stuff that tickles you. But also be doers of the word of God. In order to be doers of the word of God, you have to be believers in the word of God. You have to receive what you've heard as if it was from the mouth of God himself. And that, with that kind of faith, what he's saying, nothing is impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you to overcome in your life. And that way, your character will be transformed into Christ's character of empathy and compassion far beyond your own limitations. What do you think? No. I want you to think. What do you think? The way you just said that was kind of like not very thoughtful. I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying. No, but again, if it's just flippant trying to get out of it, and we cover some of this in the message that's recorded, and we'll try to get to that next time with the four ways. But think about it. If they're that, what's the word? Anyone? They're just saying it to get it off their chest. Hey, I had some bad thoughts, Lisa, about that woman down the street, and I just wanted to let you know about it. Oh, I feel good. I just heard that person. That person don't need to know it. Okay? Did I really repent? Did I change my behavior? Did I just burden somebody else with something that I should have took to God? Now I have two sins. What I did secretly and what I just did publicly. And now you're going to see by my behavior. You're going to judge by my behavior that behavior is a violation against God's moral code of conduct. So is there a place to judge? Absolutely. You can't judge my motives, but you can judge if I'm flippant and I'm just doing this for me, myself, and I. I'm pretty good. I'm deceived. And so you have a responsibility to say, hey, Mike, this is what I'm seeing. Help me understand what's going on here. Okay? Again, it has to be prayerfully. It requires prayer and coming before the Lord. It's not something that is, it's something that should be taken seriously. So that's why I asked you. It has to be thoughtful. If it's not thoughtful, then it's probably not true repentance. Okay, Rich, let's go and look at forbearing and forgiving. First, why don't you read Ephesians 4:2, okay, and then 4:30 through 5:2. And when you're done, we'll move over to Colossians 3. Yeah.
Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. How far are you going to go?
That's it. That's fine. And then go over to Colossians 3, 12 through 14. We can all go there. Colossians 3, 12 through 14.
Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful.
Thank you. King James Version, someone want to read that, 12 through 14? The same verses. There's one specific word, that's why. Anybody?
King.
Stand by. King James. 12 to 14, it's the same verses.
Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humility, humbleness of mind, meekness, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness.
Thank you. So these are characteristics or garments of a well-dressed Christian. These are characteristics that should characterize Christians who've been forgiven. All right? In order for us to exhibit those things, we have to realize what great debt Christ has gone for us. Then it makes it easier for us to be ready to extend forgiveness to others. To look past the fault. Okay? To seriously confront a wrong. Because we know how the ripple effect of that sin could take. But the words here, the two things that wanted to bring your attention is forbearing and forgiving. I think you said make allowances. So I wanted to say forbearing and forgiving. Not that you can't read the other translations and try to, you know, get a better understanding and handle on some things. But we need to have discernment for what's the difference between forbearing and forgiving. Now, we've been spending a lot of time on forgiving. Forgiving deals with, in the sphere of sin, outright rebellion towards God and his authority, an offense towards God and his authority. Well, what does forbear mean? What does it mean to be forbearing? Now, in Ephesians 4:2, the word is endure. I think 4:2 would endure. It also means to put up with. Well, it's part with patience. Actually, patience and forbearance kind of go together. One is against situations, having patience. You pull the rip cord out of your lawnmower, and your shoulder goes with the string, and you got to borrow your neighbor's lawnmower. That's, you need some patience for that. But when you're dealing with an angry person who's having a bad day, you need forbearance. You need to put up with it. Okay? It's not to, let me see, let me go through this. So, forbearance, many things may irritate us, annoy us, upset us, right? About somebody else. And it might require enduring. Remember, Jack said, you know, 1 Corinthians 6, why don't you just take it? Why don't you just take the hit? Someone else. Why don't you just take it? Why do you go to court with one another? Why don't you just take it? Well, on our own strength, we can't just take things, depending on the degree of difficulty. But people may irritate us, annoy us, be difficult to live with, but they don't really sin against us or harm us in any way. Now, forbearance is not tolerating the other person while secretly hating them. Because guess what? That's a sin. Right? Right? And God could see the unseeable, the invisible. No, forbearance rather involves putting up with the weaknesses, the frailties, and the failings of others without charging it to their account or holding it against them or making it a big issue. What if I made everything a big issue? What if I made everything a forgiveness issue? I would become a very lonely person, right? Who would want to be around me? Maybe you're saying that right now. It would appear to others that I'm walking around with a chip on my shoulder. And they would probably want to avoid me. Here comes frowny Fred. See, the truth of the matter, brothers and sisters, is that jealousy, insecurity, ambition, another word for ambition is pride, can easily distort our perspective. We talked about a couple of people who had cataracts. I'm sure that you weren't seeing things clearly. And then even when you got them off, you probably were seeing people, forests, people like trees in the forest until you adjusted. Someone disagreeing with us or hurting our feelings does not necessarily bring us to the realm of sin and need for forgiveness. And in fact, if we have hurt someone or if we feel hurt, we may want to examine those feelings before God, as He might be using the words of our brother or sister to humble us so that we would get our eyes off of ourselves and on the Lord. And get our eyes off of criticizing others. Proverbs 27:6. You need not turn, I'll read it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Or, another translation, the wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. How many of us would rather have the kisses of deceit than the wounds of a trusting friend? Well, Mike, that's a stupid question. Don't ask that. But do we really want to face the facts of our own sin and come clean before God? We're almost done. Again, I shared on Sunday that we usually think that it's other people that have annoying habits or irritating mannerisms or idiosyncrasies or bad manners or keep moving their hand as if they're Italian and they're really just Irish. These unattractive personality traits. When in reality, we all have them. You're just as annoying as I am.
Hey,
like I told you, this was one of the things. Didn't even know it until I went down to Florida, and somebody says, "You have an accent from up north. You must be from New York." I thought everybody else had accents. I was the only normal person. That wasn't long ago. So when studying this, it was kind of interesting to see that the Lord calls us to bear with one another's, even though we have shortcomings and we're difficult to live with. We have little quirks and we need the grace of God. Lewis Smedes says, "Not every hurt calls for forgiveness. any more than every cut requires stitching. Next time we'll go, Lord willing, to the true repentance evidenced by a changed heart in the four responses. And then we'll, Lord willing, the time after that, we'll look at how to approach a sinning brother or sister. And then I'll be done. And we can move into November. Any prayer requests? Thanks for, we went 5 minutes over. Don't hold it against my account. Anything?
Lois had a